Well, the King's Speech tells the story of King George VI. He was born with a debilitating stammer, and as many of you will know, he found himself thrust into the role of monarch after his brother's abdication. His fear at taking on that position, well, that fear is really powerfully portrayed in the film. King George VI, he's helped by an Australian speech therapist. His name is Lionel Logue. But as the coronation approaches, the pressure increases. And there's a really powerful scene, maybe you've seen it, set in Westminster Abbey in the film. It's the day before the ceremony. The preparations have all been made, and only George and only Logue are in the building. And suddenly, all of his fears, all of them come tumbling out. And as they do, Lionel Logue, he pushes and he challenges the future king. And in a really brazen move, he sits on the coronation chair and he demands to know why he or anyone should listen to the future king. He's provoking him. And he's stirring him up. Why should I listen to you? They argue back and forth. And finally, George explodes. He says, because I have a voice. And Logue looks at him with huge respect. And he says, yes. Yes, you do. And our psalm this morning, it introduces us to a king. A king with a powerful voice. Whoever we are, however we feel about him this morning, he is talking to us. He wants us to listen to him. And as we look at this now, I've got 3 points for us to help us get into it. Verses 1 to 2, here's our first point. His praise, his praise. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. In verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, we're told that this king deserves worship. There's something fitting about it. But look at the ones who are praising. The text calls them heavenly beings. There's some dispute about who they are. Some believe they're angels. Your Bible might have a footnote like mine that calls them sons of God or sons of might. But whoever they are, it's clear they're impressive. And yet, here's the really important thing. Even they are called to worship this king. Calvin said one of the purposes of these verses was to humble the princes of the world. And so even this morning, presidents, prime ministers, chancellors, the VIPs of all the earth, they are called to honor this king. And what was true when this psalm was written? Well, it's true today. Because as the apostles said in the New Testament, Jesus is Lord. Now, when C.S. Lewis began the Christian life, he thought the idea of worship made God seem kind of needy. We've all met people, haven't we, who go around, they go through life, they're just looking for compliments. And C.S. Lewis thought that, in a way, is that what's happening with God? In time, he realized that he'd misunderstood the whole idea of worship and praise. He observed the world. He saw men and women praising all the time. He saw readers praising authors. He saw lovers praising each other. He saw walkers praising the countryside, and C.S. Lewis loved a good walk. It burst out of them praise. And most importantly, as he said, praise completed the enjoyment. Now, this is true, isn't it? We do this. We say things like, did you see that goal? Did you see that did you see that painting, that film? We praise. And we want others to kind of join in the praise. It completes it. And Lewis began to see that if God was the ultimate good in the world, if he was the source of all that was true and beautiful and good, then in calling you and I to praise, God was inviting us to joy. See, the truth is this morning, all of us worship. And if we don't worship God, we'll worship something else, someone else. We can worship our children. We can worship our careers. Good gifts from God can be spoiled when we put pressure on them to be ultimate, when we want them to provide significance that they were never designed to give. The writer David Foster Wallace, speaking at a commencement address, a college in America a few years ago, he wasn't a Christian, he died very sadly not too long ago, but he said this: in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. If you worship money and things, you'll never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty, you'll always feel ugly. Worship your intellect, you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. And that's true, isn't it? All of us worship. God is calling us this morning to worship him. We're to worship him in the splendor of holiness. What that means is as his holiness merits. And when we worship our Creator, we're doing what you and I were born to do. The invitation at the start of this psalm, it's for our good. It's for our joy. God is our Creator. And in these verses, he's calling you and I to something more. Something more than just self-focus. God has made us to worship him. And this morning, he wants your heart. God cares about what will give you ultimate joy. And that's worshiping him. And so this morning, we're called to join his praise. But that's not the only thing. That's not the only point in this psalm. We also hear his voice. That's the second heading, verses 3 to 9. His voice. Now, as we look at the middle of the psalm, verses 3 to 9, I think it's really surprising that the focus is on this king's speech. We might have expected to read about his parks or his palaces or the countries that he'd conquered or the army he'd built if we were reading it for the first time. But instead, you and I hear about the power of this king's vocal cords. And his speech is personified in a storm. Storm in these verses, it's a dramatic image designed to display the overwhelming authority of God's word. Notice that there's this powerful storm. It runs from Lebanon in verse 5 all the way in verse 8 to Kadesh. This, to use our language to think about another map, this would be Land's End to John O'Groats for the people of God. And you and I, we've seen the power of huge storms in the past few weeks, haven't we? A few weeks after we arrived in Dundee, the door flew off our shed in a storm, and I still haven't got it properly fixed. But winds and rain, all these things, they can devastate, can't they? They can demolish. They can cause chaos. And God's storm is the same. There are gales and fire. The voice of God strikes and shakes and twists. The psalm says it strips a forest bare. And one author says that this is to show us that human beings, we cannot escape the voice of God. Leaves can't cover us. What God says is going to happen, this psalm reminds us no one can stop. And I think this morning we can apply this to one area in particular. We can apply it to God's judgment. See, the news that Jesus will come as judge, well, that message, it feels so weak to us this morning, doesn't it? It feels so unlikely. And yet that truth, that word from God, that cannot be silenced, it cannot be stopped by the celebrity atheist, however impressive, however confident they appear. Church leaders who try to distort God's word will not have the last say. God's word is powerful. God's word is overwhelming. And when God speaks, it's final. And yet at the same time, this same word, can you see it? It brings life. Look at verse 9. It makes the deer give birth. Verse 6, Lebanon is compared to a calf skipping. I'm Syrian or Mount Hermon was the highest mountain in Palestine. Can you imagine it kicking and jumping like an animal? Probably not. But the psalmist is trying to help you and I this morning see something of how powerful, how remarkable the word of God is. In Genesis 1, God speaks and the universe is created. In John 11, Jesus calls out Lazarus and he raises him from the dead. And God's word always has an impact, always brings a new creation. How does faith come? By hearing. How are you born again? Through the living and enduring word of God. There's a saying, isn't there? Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. It's absolute rubbish, isn't it? And some of you have wiped away tears from children who've been teased. Some of you may have, this morning, hidden scars from words that other people have said to you. Some of you are maybe regretting today words you've said. Words do things, don't they? Words are very, very powerful. I love you. I hate you. I now pronounce you. And God's word is that kind of word. God's word confronts. God's word comes into the world and it won't be silenced. It's not neutral. It's wild. It's unstoppable. I've used this illustration before, but if you give them a novel, that's one thing, isn't it? They might like it, they might dislike it. If you give them a copy of a gospel, if you say, I'd love you to read this, so much more is going on. There's power in God's word. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is in prison. What does he say? The word of God is not chained. Isaiah says it's like rain and snow. It doesn't return to God empty. The word of God is living and active. The word of God has edges. The word of God never leaves a human being unchanged. And so this morning, what we are doing here is dangerous. And we don't tend to think that, do we? We come to church, we listen to a sermon. It can all seem quite sort of humdrum. Or maybe we're on our commute, we've got our headphones in or something like that. Listening to God's word, it's kind of normal. But friends, listening to the word of God is, well, let me put it like this. It's a life or death experience. And I say that this morning because it will always draw you and I closer to Christ, or it will make us want to turn away from him. Older Christians used to say of God's word, of the gospel, they used to say that the same sun that can melt the ice can harden the clay. And I think it's really easy if you go to a church like ours where we Andy and I try our best to bring God's word to you each week. It's really easy for it to just wash over us, isn't it? It's like Netflix. Straight on to the next episode. Are you listening to God today? Is his word your final authority? Or is it something else? Is it your feelings? I'm in the Anglican Church. Psalm 95, it's included in the order of service, I think, almost every single day. The first half of Psalm 95 is a really beautiful call to worship. It reminds us that we belong to God. It says that we're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. And we love all that, don't we? We sometimes use it at the beginning of a service. But then the tone of the psalm, it just suddenly changes. Today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Well, what about us? We love God's word, don't we? Do we? Now, do we treat the word of God the way we all treat the flight attendant's safety announcement? Like, when was the last time that grabbed your attention? What do you and I do when the Bible confronts us? When the Bible corrects us? When it challenges us? Are we sitting at the Lord's feet? Only one thing is needed, he said. And what's true individually is true corporately. Only the word of God can do the work of God, nothing else. No amount of human ingenuity or clever programs or trendy resources can build a church. No, the grass withers, the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord, what he says stands forever. And this same word that confronts us is the word that comforts us. I think one of the best things about preaching is the chance that Andy and I have to hold out promises to God's people. And to tell them, to remind you that you can build your life, you can stake your eternity on what God has said. See, only the word of God can help you when you're looking at a spouse's death certificate. Only the word of God can help you when you and I are facing, deep despair. And I know that if I were to sit down this morning and I were to ask all of you to come up here and talk to all of us about passages and times in God's word, when you've read God's word that have helped you, that have held you up, well, we'd be here a long time, wouldn't we? Times when you were in the pit and the word of God gave you hope. Times when you felt like you couldn't take life anymore, but the words of Jesus, the things that the King said to you, those words became more precious to you than anything in the world. I love the image at the end of verse 9. There's this great storm raging, and yet there's also a temple, isn't there? God's people are in that temple, and in it they cry one word, it's beautiful, glory. And in the midst of God's judgment, in a world that screams its hostility at him, God gives his children a safe place, a safe zone, a place where they can meet with him, God is holy. God thunders forth. And yet there's a little clue in that word temple there, that God is a God who longs to draw near to people like you and me. And it's a sign in the middle of the Old Testament that we can be safe, we can be at peace with God. His word is majestic, and yet there's mercy in it too. And we know so much more even than the psalmist, don't we? We know of the true temple. We know of the true priest, the true sacrifice. And maybe this morning you need a special reminder of that too. But there's a third thing. We've seen his praise, we've seen his voice. Verses 10 to 11, as we look at this king, as we listen to him, we see his reign, his reign. And if you look at the psalm as a whole, there's a kind of change, isn't there? After the storm, there's silence. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Here is the king, installed as ruler, world without end. And presidents come and go, monarchs, even British monarchs, die. But this king never abdicates, never retires. Notice where he's sitting. The psalmist says he sits enthroned over the flood. And in the Old Testament, the sea, the flood, it represented chaos and sin. This king rules over it. It reminds us of Jesus calming the storm. He rules it. And this is the kind of king you and I long for, don't we? We often feel like saying, can someone come and sort the mess? Can someone rule over all the chaos in this world? Well, Jesus can. Jesus will. It's a reminder that our lives this morning, they're not governed by chance. They're lived under his rule. And so when David prays in the final verse, and there's no sense that God won't be able to answer. When he says, may the Lord, and there's no doubt in his mind. He's asking humbly, but he knows he can. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And John Newton, I think, captured it really well. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Do you know that? Do you bring big prayers to God? You can never outburden him. Look what David asks for. He asks for strength, and he asks for peace. And the first, it's a reminder, you and I, God's people, we often feel weak, don't we? We need his help. We need strength. And we need his peace, too. That's a reminder. We live in a world at war. We need someone to come and end the trouble. God's king can do both. But as I prepared, as I thought about this psalm, I had three groups of people in mind. And as I close, I want to try and push this psalm home to each of these groups. Here's the first, the steady. The steady. There's lots of steady people here this morning. Yeah, there's lots of people who've been Christians for years. And yet I think this psalm this morning says to those people, it says, have you started to lose your appetite for God's word? If you have, this psalm says, listen up. This psalm is here to remind you how powerful God's word is. And pray that as you come to God's word, you would come with fresh expectation. The second group, the skeptical. Maybe you're not a Christian today. You're on the outside. Well, you need to hear the warning of this psalm. And it reminds you and I this morning that we should not dismiss God's word. We need to take it with absolute seriousness. But what about the third group? What about the struggling? that's you this morning, you can depend on God's word. You can rely on it. And this psalm would tell you this morning, don't build your confidence on your circumstances, whether they're good or bad. God would say to you this morning, build your confidence on my word, a word that says that Jesus sympathizes with your weakness. A word that says, in the Father's house are many rooms. A word that says to you this morning that nothing can separate you from Christ's love. You know, George the VI, he often seemed incredibly weak, didn't he? But his words, they became so powerful. And it's the same with God's word this morning. It can feel so unimpressive to us. And yet Psalm 29 is here to wake us up. And it's here to say to us this morning that in a world of noise, there is one voice, the voice of our King. And that's the voice that we're to listen to. Heaven and earth will pass away, he said, but my words will never pass away. Let's pray.